dropping off into often, not just the one I'm, the portion I'm going to read, but a whole section of 2 Corinthians and the beauty of God's working in the church, the lives of the church. Paul is pretty proud of those people who've been redeemed, who are part of his ministry in Corinth. And he delights in that fact. There is in the second chapter of the second book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, there is an evidence of an opposition to Paul that's pretty strong coming out of Corinth. They're not even sure he's a true apostle. That's kind of their complaint and other things. It doesn't do it right. And you know, if you do this very long ministry to people who have just come to know Jesus, you'll hear that enough. And the apostle heard it and endeavored to continue to make sure that love came from him and forgiveness and thanksgiving rather than some opposition to those who were opposing him. And when you recognize that is happening and you read this account, it's pretty amazing that he understands what God is doing and what we're able to see as God does it. So I'm gonna read this text, and I'm going to save it to read it again if the things work out at the end of the service, okay? And we'll find a way to work it in and deal with it some more. But I want to do something else in between. I want to go back to Lectio Divina for just a few minutes and then ease on into the texts that are going to carry us to two stories from the book of John, two characters. Nicodemus, who came by night to visit with Jesus. A Pharisee with a pretty positive record because he's sent, no doubt, by the group of Pharisees that he's among to check on Jesus. I'm going to have to work hard to show you that, but that's there in the text as well. And so you got Nicodemus in chapter 4 and chapter 3, and you've got the woman who came to the well in Samaria in chapter 4. He's got a name, she doesn't. There are other contrasts in this story. But this is going to be kind of a beginning point for the overall theme that I'm working on these next few weeks, and that is the art of making saints. I don't know how to say it better than that. We're not doing much of the work, but God is going to do the work. But we're going to see that as believers, once we get out of the house we worship in, and we go to the workplace or walk in the neighborhood or travel to the business places or go to the grocery store and get around people, there just might be some opportunities to be available to God in some of those places. The work of reaching people who are lost is done mostly outside the gathered worship of God's people. We come to worship, so we worship. Every once in a while, somebody comes in and comes to know Jesus responding to what God is doing that day. What if we just started with a response of worship? And we said, Lord, what we're going to do every Sunday until you start to do something different, we're going to say, open my heart, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit, empower me to speak words for your name. Let us see what God does in these lives that you connect me to. And then come back with your hand up, worshiping God. Next Sunday, worshiping God. Next Sunday, two hands, worshiping God. Because things begin to happen inside of us first. And through us, then, beyond that. So I know you heard it said, we're not going to get that far today, but I thought I'd just tell you we're going to try to get that far. So I'm going to read this text. And I'm going to start at verse 1. I don't know a better place to start a chapter than the first verse. And so we'll do that. Third chapter, 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Paul asked. This is one of the hassles he gets into. He's He doesn't want to commend himself. He wants to acknowledge those that are opposing, but he's dealing with it as best he can. Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you maybe? Maybe we don't need to send you any. Maybe you need to send us some recommendations for yourself. And then he said, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. Did you hear that verse? Here's what it says again. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. Revelation of a truth right on the inside, and then through the living of that person or persons, that message is continued. This gospel message in this case. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables or tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, which is a significant statement in this, which is being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? What do you think? The glory of the law, the glory of the covenant under law, this marvelous expectation for the people, they're expecting it. They look toward Moses because he has covered his head up, put something on to keep them from seeing that the glory they recognized was there is leaving. They're not going to be glowing very long. So in the old covenant, did it have glory? Yeah, the law. In fact, you take the law out of that 20th chapter of Genesis, you start looking at our Exodus, and you start looking at it, you will recognize this is the nature and the character of God. This is who God is. I better read it, I guess. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Ministry of condemnation being the law, and the mandate of the law was to show that you're a sinner and in need of a Savior. Now in this new covenant, the glory is greater. This is where you get a glimpse of a glorified Messiah. This is where Jesus comes to be who He is. Righteousness. Indeed, He said in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. Wouldn't you rather sit down and go over once again the story of Jesus in the New Testament? When you're going to pick Him up out of the old time to the new and just stick to the story of Jesus and you go through it and you go through it and you get to it and draw near to Him, and all of a sudden you have to get something to cover your own face because the glory's coming at you. Well, see, if you hear the gospel, Paul's going to make this clear. If you hear the gospel that sets you free, it truly becomes that and makes you a new creation. There will be no more cover. You will be fully exposed to the present one who has redeemed you. The glory is open to you because you're in a new covenant relationship to Jesus Christ. And the glory is intensifying where He is. Indeed, in this case, that once had glory has come, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, what was being brought to a finish or an end, much more will what is permanent, that's that marvelous new covenant reality, much more will that permanent one have glory. Now here's one of my favorite pieces of scripture. Since we have such a hope, we're very bold. That's Paul now. He said, we see. That's one way you could say it. We see. We're not looking at something covered up. Once born again, we see. And here it is. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at it, at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, this same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Only through Christ, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, is the veil gone. Until He's there bringing the freedom, it's still in place every time the law is read. Taking it, watching it leave is not what they want to do. Their minds were hardened. For to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day. Whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, veil's removed. Isn't that simple enough? You don't have to worry about the veil. You just turn to the Lord and it's gone. That's the beauty of this gospel. And the law was important because we needed some way of understanding what God required for His people. And that's what it was, a requirement. And then He gave us the possibility of being redeemed so that we didn't look for something to deal with that which was there blocking the view. We just were set free because somebody else made it possible for us to stand tall in that clarity. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face in beholding the glory of the Lord, or it can be translated, beholding the reflection, or reflection of the Lord coming from you rather than beholding it, you're bouncing, it's bouncing off you and out of you. We being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Takes a veil away. It's removed. And the Lord who is the Spirit comes and brings freedom. And we all with unveiled face now, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Great picture, isn't it? Are we still being transformed? Anybody here can identify with that? I mean, you're still being changed and you're not doing it. What you're doing is making yourself available to it. And we have to start with the Scriptures if we're going to start with our highest authority. The living Word we know is Jesus, our Lord and Savior. This written Word, we're blessed to have it where we can look at it, read it, meditate on it. Have it change our thinking. Shaping us on the inside so that we're like Him. Yeah, you're not going to do it. You can't even start anywhere to make it better. You got to start by acknowledging your sin. Start by saying, I've goofed it up again. And start there and see how He does. Just keep following, trusting, kneeling, praising Him along the way. That's all you're going to get of that right now. There's a lot of stuff around it. But what I thought about when I added this text again, to what we're doing here. Was the opportunity to live the Christian life in a nation like ours is pretty good. It's not too bad to be a part of America. It's not difficult to be a Christian. Now, we want to make like it is, but it's not here. Nobody's shooting at you. Nobody's taking away too many of your rights yet. Now, they're working at it, and we're going to have to stay alert and alive. But I'm telling you, we have it made in the light of Kenya and all those other places. Have you read the story of the Congo? I mean, you ever followed it for a few generations? It's incredibly difficult. When I was pastoring in Midland, we took on a missionary, Assembly of God missionary, who was working in that country. And that country closed during that time again, which is the way it worked for them, it seemed, because of warfare, civil war, and the various things that went on. Some of you are familiar with the war between our states, so to speak. That old war, that fighting, those thousands of men who died trying to survive on a battlefield with the kind of warfare that was. You and I look at that, watch the things that come out of that, and we think, man, were those people signing up because of they had this heart for their state or their part of the world? Or were they just wanting trouble? Or did they just have a death wish? Because sometimes that looks about all you got when you got on the battlefield was to die. Difficult. Right now, the United States of America is a good place to live. It's been that way for quite a long time. It now is. So why don't we find a way to go after people who don't know Jesus yet? Why don't we find a way by praying to see how that way is going to happen? I have an idea it's not going to be like it was 40 years ago. We were busy knocking doors. Because you can't get to most of them, and the ones you get to, both people are gone, husband and wife. And the other problem is they might shoot you finally if you're plundering around their house. But it is a marvelous opportunity today to get the gospel to people one-on-one. Just you can talk to people in the grocery store and they won't throw you in jail. You can talk about Jesus. Ron Palermo, my friend, who always gets a little beyond what I thought was really good, but he talked to anybody anytime, and he had people come to know Jesus through the years that amazed me. And I acknowledged his value to the body of Christ over mine, because nothing stopped him. Nothing. I think sometimes he didn't even recognize people got mad. Now, if I'm going to be working the street with somebody, I don't want to do it with him. If we're going to work down the street, I want somebody that's going to be polite, nice, and very careful. Because that's what Christians are expected to be, isn't that right? We're expected to be nice and quiet and really loving and nice, whatever that is. But we don't always do that because we speak a word that requires response, and response is sometimes anger. I'll quit this. We'll do something else. Make it a little better. But what we want to be able to live our lives now in such a way that every week we're thinking about what God has got set up for us when we started. We are living, alive, followers of Jesus. And the one message we've got to share is there is a Redeemer who died for you. I don't have to figure out whether the person I'm talking to is really elect or not. All I got to do is get the message out and let God do whatever He wants to. So we back away from a lot of things trying to figure out if this is real or not. But you're going to learn some things as well if you stick with Scripture along the way. That'll have to be another time spent. I wanted to share, backing up now to where we can get into this, a little bit more regarding Lectio Divina, which is spiritual reading. right? You remember that definition? Or it could say sacred reading, holy reading, lectio being a reference to the reading. Exegesis, and I've given you a little bit of this on those two, one of those two sermons, or maybe both of them. Exegesis is the care we give to getting the words right. Let's say you took the chapter that I had, that I read to you a while ago. You took the fourth chapter with it, third and fourth, and you started working on what's being said here. See, once you read it, you think you'd have it. Maybe you won't need a little word study here, a little bump here, a little understanding there. Or you may need to just meditate on a part of it, kind of get it clarified. So you can act on that word comfortably that this is exactly what the Bible is saying. Now you can read using Lectio Divina, that form where you're going to have the reading and then you're going to have the meditation, then you might have prayer, oratio, and then you might have living, which is the way of seeing it as a whole, that life lived, so that the word read is the word lived. That is, we're reading the truth, it's working in our life, and we live it out in practice. We don't become full-time practicers of some certain thing. We just are, as Christians, using some helps to get into the Word. Let it get into us along the way. The more mature we become, Lordy, man, it's been all these years. Let's don't measure maturity. Pastor, are you growing up? Yeah, I'm growing up. I can go to church now and enjoy a little bit of it. I'm growing up. What about the preaching? Are you growing up in that? I don't know. I know what I'm trying to do, but I don't know if it's getting done or not. But I know that God has my plan working. It's been working a long time, actually. That's why I'm old. But when we become mature, we become more God attentive and more Spirit responsive if we're going to walk on with Him. I endeavor to follow Him, endeavor to put to practice what He's saying to me. There needs to be a little more rigorous exegetical work sometimes to make sure we get the truth as the truth. Now, when I read a text, I want to read everything that's there. But I don't want to read something into it that's not there. That's part of exegesis too. Making sure you get the words right. Making sure this is what those words mean. When we love God enough, the God who first loved us, to stop and listen carefully to what He's saying, His Word. Open it up. Listen to it. Read it out loud. Meditate on it. We stop and listen carefully to what is being said. We're bringing the attentiveness of lovers to the Word. Now, I like these little, with Grace Ellen, I like these little words, you know, we share together. These love you words. Man, that's great. I make extra trips back for another smack. It's hard to get out of the house sometimes. Just trying to say goodbye with one that works, you know. And I'm measuring it by myself, not her. She is sometimes ready for me to go. Maybe more times than I see it. But when we're there together, I'm going to walk into her workroom every once in a while and say, how about a smooch? And if I don't say it, she's ready. Ready to give me a good kiss. Just fuel the old tank. Get it going here. But we stop and listen to God in order to get it right. We don't add words. We just make sure we get all the words. You might miss something if you try to throw part of it away. So obviously what I'm saying is we're going to have to go a little slower in life when it comes to certain things we practice. And that's the reading of Scripture, the study of Scripture, which follows right on the heels of that. So we love God enough to stop, very carefully listen to what He says, and cherishing that, what He says, as something of love back to us. Cherishing it. Meditation is part of the process. We meditate on the Word of God. It's like chewing a cud. You know, I grew up on the farm, and I told Grace the other day, I think of things that I haven't thought about for I don't know how many years. since I was a little boy. And I remember as a boy about 12, maybe 13, 14, my dad and I would go. We'd drive in the wintertime back to the back pastures, and we had several different pieces of land leased, ran cattle on them. We'd take cattle food back there. Sometimes we had those nuggets. You remember those? Anybody on the farm, you knew those little hard nuggets? Throw them out there. Well, before the nuggets, we just didn't have it that way. Just put whatever you could out there. But we put a lot of nuggets out, and then he'd go park the truck right in the midst of those old cows. It was starting to get dusk, going to be dark pretty soon. We were pretty far back yet in the woods, about 2 miles back from the house. And he'd stop the truck and get out and do this. Standing there against it. This is how you do when you own cattle. And they tell me that you can put one pant leg in your boot if you have a couple of cows. But I'm not having my boot on, and I don't have any cows. My herd is all deer. And I look at them when they leave, and I think, there's my herd, Lord. Thank you very much. 10 does and fawns, 4 or 5 bucks every single day. And I get to watch them. I'm so thankful for that. But he'd stand there leaning on the truck. You know what I did, of course. I leaned on whatever I could lean on. And I grew up in that experience. One of the best things I did with my dad. My dad was not the kind of guy that's going to sit around and tell you how much he loves you and hug you and all that. In fact, I do not remember my dad ever saying, after I got a little bigger from little, I love you. He never told me. Did I know he loved me? Oh, yeah. It's those love taps that reminded me later. Yeah, I knew he loved me. I didn't like him with a belt in his hand. I didn't like those few whippings I got from him because that's what they were when anger set in. But it was all my fault. I was trying to burn the place down. I had matches and out there we were trying to start a wood pile on fire right up there near the house. He was gone. Bad plan. But I loved standing there with him and observing, listening. The old cattle that were through eating, they'd be chewing a cud. Always wonder, where is that thing? Spit it out. I learned a lot more about it later, of course, on the way. But I've watched my deer do that. They lay down on the ground in the backyard, sometimes in the front, and start chewing. A ruminant. So they do that. It's like a cow does. And I just like to watch. So I'm by my dad's not around, and Grace doesn't necessarily stand here and watch this with me, but I like to watch them chew their cud. Somebody said, is that slow for you? Yeah, it's real slow. I like it. Besides that, it's dark and I go to bed at 8:30. No, I really don't. It's a little later. I try to go to bed by 9 and you know that doesn't work most of the time. But meditating here, we enter the world of the text. Have you ever heard that terminology? Where you're reading this text and it's revealing something about, maybe it's a story of a person, maybe it's something else. But when you get quiet and you look at it honestly, you start thinking and you move right into the story. And you're able then to begin to see yourself in something that you would have missed. God revealing certain parts of His Scripture to you in that method. And don't try to make that happen. Just get in His presence. God is always creating, saving, and blessing. Those things being a connected, coherent whole. Meditation. Reading the biblical text in the living presence of Jesus, what I'm going to call it. Reading the biblical text in the living presence of Jesus. You're listening. You're responding. It's alive. And then, of course, if you're going to hear God speak, and some of what you read in Scripture is personal language, isn't it? And you know, you go to the New Testament, you got red letters, and that'll tell you what Jesus said. I don't use them. They disturb me because it's too easy. I want to know where those things are without the red letters. So I put that down a long time ago, but if you like it, it's a good deal. Red letters take you right there in a hurry, and I'm over here still trying to find my way to where I thought it was. It happens. But in this answering God, I mean, if God is speaking personal language, listen, if God is speaking personally, doesn't that require an answer? If there is a personal communication, and we're talking about this gospel now, is a personal communication to a human being who's going to be redeemed in the process of this work. answering God requires action. If we're listening to God speak, we have to answer Him. And how do we do that? Oratio, oratio. We pray. That's where we do our answering. And we're not praying the first part of it, of the conversation. We just saw that in the Scriptures. That is what stirred us. That is what got us to stop and pray. If we're stopping now to pray, it means we've heard something from God that's got us stirred and we want to get it. The response is always prayer. Starts with thank you, starts with praise, starts with those kind of things. You might even want to thank Him for the revelation He just gave you. Because God is speaking to His people from time to time, and it's always secure if it's the Word. Got to watch who speaks sometimes. We don't do too much working up ecstatic type things where you're just going to run and jump and dance a while. We don't work that up. We want a word response, a truth. We worship God in spirit and in truth. We want to know that truth that He speaks, the truth that we embrace. And when God reveals truth to you, then you've got a revelation, yes. But what do you do with it? Well, I praise Him for it. Praise Him for it. So give me an opportunity, Lord, to see how that works, how we live that. Man. We work our way out of a cramped world of self. That's a problem with some of us still. I mean, we're still pretty self-focused. And now we have selfies. And everybody likes to take selfies. And I love some of the pictures that show up. But we live in a cramped world. Only where God is at work and we know it, do we notice the cramped style is broken. That we're not just trying to get through the muddle, but we've landed in a field where God the Holy Spirit is embracing, working in us. Wow. God at work. God initiating and I responding along the way. Now I'm going to just say a couple other things, and we're not going to get to where we're going to get next week because we're going to leave it there. Contemplation, contemplatio is the last word. And when I first read it in the context of where it came from the church many years ago, I couldn't quite understand what contemplatio meant exactly to work with this. It still sounds like contemplation, doesn't it? It's what it is. But what is it to contemplate? Well, in this case, their understanding of the word out of which it all comes is that we recognize an organic type union, as I said a while ago, between the word read and the word lived. So we're talking about living, but it's tied to the rest of that word. And what we're doing is recognizing that every word of God revealed, written, or read is here to be conceived, here to become a part of who we are, here to be received. I receive that into me, that spirit, that word. I don't think you can get very far if you're going to run away and divide the Spirit and the Word. Not going to get very far in that kind of division. But we are to conceive and have it born in us. This conception's an amazing part of this anyway, birth. And we're brought into the story or into the revelation that we just read. I have a friend, Eugene Peterson by name, who I heard him tell this story several times. He pastored in Maryland for a long time, 29 years. The only pastor he actually did take when he got out of school, he'd done all his work for a doctorate in biblical languages and Old Testament, New Testament work, and he was ready to start writing these big books and teaching others how to read the language. And then he found out he loved being a pastor by working for a church for a little bit. That had to be God, folks. Work it out like that. He's on the verge of having a great career as a writer and a professor. And he became a pastor. And what he wrote was wonderful stuff about pastoring, and there's good stories in there. He's got a book out called The Pastor. And a lot of stuff in it. He and his wife had been, maybe his wife wasn't with him, maybe she was at home in the airport when he came in. But he flew from, and my wife says that is correct, I got it at the second time, not the first time. She was at the airport with some people. And he came flying in from California, and he's in Maryland. He'd been gone teaching actually at a seminary for a week or two, and was headed back home to his pulpit. And he'd been teaching a lot about the interior life and the fact that God begins and works on the inside and shapes our life until we're able to embrace what we're wrestling with, and it begins to work a new thing in us. And he had a bunch of kids. I say kids, these were young women that were in his church. They all came out to meet the pastor along with Jan. Man, don't tell her I couldn't remember her. Now, I can't remember. What's your name? Now, do that. And he got off the plane. He came down, and I guess it was fairly cool. They had cover shirts on, clothes on. And when he got there, they took the top cover off, and every one of them had a shirt that said, "I got pregnant at Christ Our King Church." How do you think that set things off in the old airport back home for the pastor? And they communicated to him exactly what he had communicated in his teaching. They got it. And he said, "I know it's pretty rough, but I like the fact that they got it." Really good. And so they made his day, obviously. Finally, all actual life is encounter. Living in this world as you are and as I am, we encounter things every single day. If we meet somebody, it's an encounter. Always an encounter. Martin Buber wrote those words, "All actual life is encounter." And for us, it's encounter with Jesus. You remember that one? How many can remember the encounter with Jesus that brought you into the kingdom? Anybody remember that? Good. It's an amazing thing. Back in the days when people were getting saved a lot, we'd meet them at the altar and pray. And, of course, what we called it was praying through. Remember those? They'd pray through, and then they'd want to stand up and hug you for a long time. Just kind of hug you and cry and carry on. And it was a hugging time when people were getting saved back then. But it was so legitimate. So legitimate. If you'd have heard those simple salvation sermons that this preacher was preaching every week, you'd have said, "How in the world did they ever get the message? It doesn't sound impressive. It doesn't sound new. It's just Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. God raised him from the dead so that you can be raised up as well." That life was simple, but it was real. And life is a gift. We encounter Jesus. We encounter the Word of God. We encounter all of that. And as we attend to His Word, we've eaten the book, the Word that we take in. We are living the text. We're not here to master it. We're here to know Him. Know Him. Know the One who reveals it to us. Know the One who makes possible the redemption out of which it comes. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you for the word. I want to thank you for the opportunity to refresh again some of these little parts that when they grow together and get connected properly, they're just huge, huge blessings of life. I thank you too, Lord, that things that you reveal to us and give to us are not lost. For an encounter with you or an encounter with your word brings something that cannot be forgotten or turned away, thrown out, or misplaced. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful, Lord, for this salvation that changed many of our lives a long time ago. And I'm asking you today, on this Sunday, to give us souls, Lord, who are hungering for something. They don't know what. They're not sure what they need. They're not sure where to go to get it. They show up one day and they're looking for an answer, and you show up and lift one of us up and put us right there to give them that word at the moment of regeneration they began to express the reality of it. Father, guide us into a place where we can be effective witnesses. Thank you for that. Your will be done in that. We're thankful for all that you are and all that you do. Have your way. Work in us. Put people in our path this week that need Jesus. Show us how to see so that we don't miss anybody that you've given us to witness to. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Let's stand, sing. If you want prayer today, come on down. We're here. We're ready to do that. As we sing. Be a part of it. It's good to see some of you we haven't seen for a while. And brother, I'm telling you, it's just always good to worship him, isn't it? Robert's here today. Get a chance to pray for him with my eyes on him. That's what we've all been able to do today. Thanking God for his healing. And that's what we're asking him for, supernaturally, miracle. God is not limited. He is not bothered. He doesn't walk up and say, ooh, it's going to be tough. It doesn't work like that. So it's a good thing. Good to see Derek, Laura, family back. Not everybody in the family, but close. It's good to see you guys. And everybody, it's just good to see each other face to face, isn't it? Be able to worship. Let's receive the blessing of the Lord. We have a meal ahead of us, and we'll let this blessing take care of the grace over it. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit himself be with you all this day, this week, and forevermore. Amen.